this morning. We'll be looking at the rest of chapter 23. Bear with me, it's a long stretch, but it's needed to be read the entirety because it all deals with the same subject matter. So if you're using the Pew Bibles, you see that that begins at the top of page 1735. Again, I'll be reading Acts 23, 12 through 35. The next morning, the Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves with an oath not to eat or drink until they had killed Paul. More than 40 men were involved in this plot. They went to the chief priests and elders and said, "We have taken a solemn oath not to eat anything until we have killed Paul. Now then, you and the Sanhedrin petition the commander to bring him before you on the pretext of wanting more accurate information about his case. We are ready to kill him before he gets here." But when the son of Paul's sister heard of this plot, he went into the barracks and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions and said, "Take this young man to the commander. He has something to tell him." So he took him to the commander. The centurion said, "Paul the prisoner sent for me and asked me to bring this young man to you because he has something to tell you." The commander took the young man by the hand, drew him aside, and asked, "What is it you want to tell me?" He said, "The Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul before the Sanhedrin tomorrow on the pretext of wanting more accurate information about him. Don't give in to them, because more than 40 of them are waiting in ambush for him. They have taken an oath not to eat or drink until they have killed him. They are ready now, waiting for your consent to their request." The commander dismissed the young man and cautioned him, "Don't tell anyone that you have reported this to me." Then he called two of his centurions and ordered them, "Get ready a detachment of 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea at 9 tonight. Provide mounts for Paul so that he may be taken safely to Governor Felix." He wrote a letter as follows, "Claudius Lysias, to His Excellency Governor Felix, greetings. This man was seized by the Jews and they were about to kill him. But I came with my troops and rescued him, for I had learned that he is a Roman citizen. I wanted to know why they were accusing him, so I brought him to their Sanhedrin. I found that the accusation had to do with questions about their law, but there was no charge against him that deserved death or imprisonment. When I was informed of a plot to be carried out against the man, I sent him to you at once. I also ordered his accusers to present to you their case against him." So the soldiers, carrying out their orders, took Paul with them during the night and brought him as far as Antipatris. The next day, they let the cavalry go on with him while they returned to the barracks. When the cavalry arrived in Caesarea, they delivered the letter to the governor and handed Paul over to him. The governor read the letter and asked what province he was from. Learning that he was from Cilicia, he said, "I will hear your case when your accusers get here." Then he ordered that Paul be held under guard in Herod's palace. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts this morning.
Thank you very much. Again, good morning all.
Good morning.
This message is coming to you from the First Baptist Church in Corinth. Those that are listening by radio and WLPV 107.9 FM. All right, we're going to continue on. Some of you weren't here last week, so we'll do a little bit of a review Paul, the apostle, was brought before the Sanhedrin, the council, the Jewish council, which is made up of 70 elders, religious leaders of Israel. And then Paul kind of stirred things up a bit, because amongst the 70 elders, there was the Sanhedrin and the Sadducees. They didn't believe in an afterlife. They didn't believe in spirits. They didn't believe in a resurrection. I won't say it again. That's why they were... I will say it, yeah, because some of you weren't here. That's why they were sad, you see. Anyway, there's also the Pharisees. Always makes me smile. There's the Pharisees amongst that group, and they believed in all those things. They believed in spirits. They believed in an afterlife. They believed in a resurrection. And Paul was a Pharisee. So when Paul made the statement that his hope was in the resurrection, there was this almighty argument broke out. And there was it was a violent argument. It turned really nasty. And these group of Sadducees, they started to attack Paul, not just verbally, but physically. And they started to beat on the poor fellow. And again, who would come to the rescue but the commander, Claudius Lysias. He was the head officer in charge of 1,000 men. And he sent his troops in there to break up this melee and hopefully work over a few of those Sadducees. Were actually pulling him off of Paul, they were, in order to rescue him. And they finally got him into the barracks in the Antonia fortress, and that's where we left it off last week. Today we're going to learn about a dastardly plot, not a Dick Dastardly plot. Now, some of you are old enough to remember Dick Dastardly, remember that? I used to drive like him, and probably still do. And they're trying to kill Paul. They're trying every ways and means, and they've got this dastardly plot, all 40 of them banded together to assassinate Paul. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again that we can be here this morning. Thank you for those that have come out, and we have the health and wherewithal be able to do that. To worship together, to praise you that you deserve, and to hear your word and apply it to our lives. We pray that you'll give us understanding, for without you we can do nothing. And help us to concentrate and listen to your voice through your word this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We got this plot. And he talked about assassins between verses 12 and 14. Who were these assassins? Well, Luke, the writer of Acts, tells us it was the Jews. But there was a lot of Jews in Israel. What Jews were these? Well, these were probably of the sect of the Sicarii. These were a fanatical group of Jewish assassins. And they killed people by stabbing their victims with a curved dagger, which they could conceal quite easily under their robes. And they banded together, 40 of them, and it says, with an oath. In other words, they swore before God that they would neither eat nor drink until they'd committed this murder against Paul. So that's the oath that they had made to God. They would neither eat nor drink until they completed their mission to kill the Apostle Paul. What was the plot? They went to the high priest, told them their plan to kill Paul, to assassinate him. They went to this Jewish council. And of course, having told them the plot, it was a ruse to get Paul to come out between the Antonia fortress to the court, and there they would do the deed and assassinate Paul. But the ruse was, oh, we need to question Paul more thoroughly, so we need you to bring him out into the court so we can ask him questions. That was the ruse. And they tried to encourage these priests to go along with it. And of course, being godly, religious men and leaders of the religious leaders of Israel, of course, they wouldn't possibly go along with this wicked plot, would they? Yes, they did. They did indeed. And this shows that some members of the Sanhedrin, how much they really hated Paul. They would do anything to put him to death. And they agreed to go along with this ruse, this plan, this plot to murder Paul between the Antonia fortress and the court without having a fair trial. Let's look at verse 15 to confirm that. Now then, this is the plot. You and the Sanhedrin petition the commander, which is Claudius Lysias, to bring Paul before you on the pretext of wanting more accurate information about this case. We are ready to kill him before he gets here. So, we know that God is sovereign and God intervened in this horrible plot. They didn't have a chance. God had already promised Paul that he would go to Rome. And God always keeps his promise. Amen? Amen. So God used Paul's nephew here. God wasn't finished with Paul. He had already promised him that he would testify in Rome to be his witness. God will always have his way, no matter what men may do or say. God always has his way. This plot was doomed from the start, because God was on Paul's side and he made a way for Paul's nephew, doesn't give us a name, don't know who he is, to tell Paul about this plot to kill his uncle. So the young man, he was the son of Paul's sister. We don't know why he was in Jerusalem at this time, because probably like Paul, he was born in Tarsus in Turkey. But most likely he was studying in one of the rabbinical schools like Paul had done before him, and also his grandfather before him to be trained as a priest or a Pharisee. So he went and told Uncle Paul about this plot, having found out about it. Paul told his nephew to go immediately to tell Claudius Lysias about this plot. He went to go see the big kahuna, but none other than the commander himself. Paul didn't tell the officer, he was a centurion. He just told him to take the boy to the commander. He had to be discreet. He didn't want his nephew to get in trouble. If anyone would have found out that the nephew had told Paul about this plot, these assassins would probably have killed the nephew as well. So, he goes to the commander. We'll learn some interesting facts here with Paul being in jail. First of all, he had certain privileges that most prisoners didn't have. He was able to have visitors, for a start. Otherwise, the nephew wouldn't have gone in there and talked to him in the first place and told him about the plot. Also, he had at his beck and call none other than a Roman centurion who was in charge of 100 men. At his beck and call to run errands for him, like, you know, fetching him a Reuben sandwich and bacon. No, not a bacon sandwich. It wouldn't have been that. So these were benefits that most prisoners didn't have. So he was a special prisoner, more ways than one, amen? Not a normal prisoner, because normal prisoners didn't have those benefits that Paul had. And besides, Claudius Lysias was doing his utmost to keep Paul sweet. To keep Paul sweet. He knew he'd broken the Roman law, because he not only had Paul handcuffed before, but he also ordered him to be flogged, which is completely illegal and against Roman law. So he was trying to, you know, keep Paul as pacified and appease him as much as possible. So he was giving him all these privileges whilst he was in jail. Paul could have gotten Claudius in a lot of trouble, but like I told you before, he just let it go. He forgave him. He didn't press charges. But the commander wasn't about to take any chances, just in case Paul changed his mind. All right, so he's trying to keep him as sweet and happy as possible. So the nephew, he goes to Claudius Lysias. He heard from his lips, from Paul's nephew's lips, about this plot to kill his uncle. And Lysias immediately sprung into action after their initial introduction. Verse 19, he says, the commander took the young man by the hand, drew him aside, and said, what is it you want to tell me? And he did tell him. Imagine how nervous this young man would be. He's going to see the big kahuna, the all-powerful Claudius Lysias. He had the power of life and death. He could snuff your life out just like that at one command. And he was meeting the most powerful man in Jerusalem. But he boldly went to tell him the truth. This was a brave young man. And we can have the same attitude as Christians towards God, thinking he's looking down on us with a stern, accusing look. But he's not like that. He's a loving God. He's full of compassion. We can go to him at any time. We can boldly go to the throne of grace to find mercy. Now, would Claudius Lysias be merciful? How would the commander react to this boy? Well, positively. It was positive. Luke gives us some insight into the character of this commander. You know, we're talking about a hardened soldier here, used to being in battle and all the rest of it, everything that entails. But it shows us here that he has a tender side. He has a tender side. And when he took the young man by the hand. You know, the boy must have been scared stiff, not knowing what kind of reaction this commander would give him. But he took him by the hand, having heard his story. And the boy was, like I said, very brave because he wanted to save his uncle. Very brave. And it reminds me of Jesus Christ, what he went through in order to save us. It was a very, very brave thing that he did and what he went through in order to save us and the sacrifices that he made on the cross. That's how much Jesus Christ loves you and me. Thankfully, Claudius Lysias, he believed the young man's story. He could have just poo-pooed it and says, no, I don't believe a word you're saying, get out, whatever the case. No, he knew it was authentic. The story was authentic, especially when Paul's nephew begged the commander to believe what he was saying, that the high priests were plotting against his uncle to have him murdered by these religious fanatics. So what was the commander's response in verse 22? And my commander dismissed the young man and cautioned him, or warned him. And he says, don't tell anyone that you have reported this to me. It had to be kept secret. It was a matter of life and death. And that's good advice for us too. If anyone you know tells you something in confidence, never tell another soul about that conversation you had with that person. It's supposed to be a secret. And a secret should always remain a secret. However, if you want to keep a secret, it's best not to tell anyone your secret. Because your secret will not be secret for very long. And some things are best kept between you and the Lord. Because he won't let you down like some people will and do. Amen?
Amen.
In the way of illustration, and I've many, but I thought of one. A friend of mine, he worked on the base, mission base, in Papua New Guinea, and he told what he thought was a friend of his, something in confidence, supposed to be private between him. He was sharing his heart with this fellow that he thought he trusted. And then this fellow happened to be on the leadership, the committee. And what did he do? He goes blabbing it to the leadership. And then they had to bring this fellow in, my friend in, to give an account of what he said to this so-called friend of his. That's just an example. You know, he blabbed it to other people, and it was supposed to be kept a secret just between him, and it got him into a lot of trouble, which he could have avoided if he hadn't told him. So some things are left unsaid. All right, so Lysias, having believed Paul's story, he needs to transfer him over to Caesarea to see the governor, because Lysias didn't know what to do with him. He knew that the Jews were out to kill him. He heard the plot to assassinate Paul. He immediately gave orders to two of his officers to get ready. Imagine this. One fella, 750 Roman soldiers, would guard just one man. That's how much Claudius Lysias thought about Paul. I think he had, we know he had a tender heart, but I think he had a tender spot for Paul as well. 750 Roman soldiers to escort one man, Paul, to Caesarea. Among these soldiers were infantry. Those are the ones that do the walking. There was the cavalry. Those are the ones that do the riding on the horses. But there are also men trained in the art of throwing javelins. That's a spear, for your information. 750 of them. Over half of these men was stationed in Jerusalem to protect just one Christian, the Apostle Paul. But it wasn't just him that was protecting Paul. God was behind the whole thing. God was protecting Paul. And he used this man, Claudius Lysias, an instrument to take care of his child and servant, the Apostle Paul. And just like God protected Paul, he will also protect us. Do you believe that?
Yep.
If we remain in fellowship with him. If we remain in fellowship with him. Under the protection of his umbrella. Okay? However, if we choose to live a wanton life of disobedience, don't expect God to protect you if you're doing the will of Satan or the devil, same person, same thing, same fallen angel. If you do Satan's will, it's only going to lead to trouble and serious consequences for you. Don't expect God to protect you. It's always best to do the right thing. You know what the right thing is to do. Follow the Lord by doing his will, not because we fear God's retribution, but I think we ought to anyway, thinking he's going to zap us every time we mess up. We always mess up one way or another, but we can ask for forgiveness and move on and hopefully not make the same mistakes again. If you fail the test the first time, you'll get to take it again and again and again until you pass that test. Amen. We do it not for fear of retribution that he's going to zap us, which he could. Bzzz, you're gone, boy. He could do that. But don't forget, he's a loving God. We obey God because we love God. We want to do what God wants us to do the right thing. We don't want to grieve him or offend him in any way. Being disobedient children. This is why we should be obedient, because we love him, not fear of retribution, out of fear, but godly fear and reverence. Anyway, the troops set off to Caesarea. They were ready by 9 o'clock, just like Claudius commanded his two centurions to get the troops ready. Between Jerusalem and Caesarea was a 60-mile trek. But this heavily armed escort consisted of infantry, spearmen. They were not needed. They only were needed to go as far as Antipatris, which was about 25 miles from Jerusalem. Imagine you were for an entryman and you had to walk 25 miles. That's a long way. And they had to walk back again as well. But they're only needed to go that far, 25 miles, because between Jerusalem and Antipatris, there was many places where there could have been an ambush. All right, so these troops were needed. So from Antipatris to Caesarea, they were no longer needed. And then from there they went by horse. And Paul could ride. When he got saved, he was on the road to Damascus. What was he doing? He could ride. He had no problem. Must have been a bit saddle sore though, right? It's like being on a motorcycle too long. You have to have a break once in a while. Okay. All right. So now they arrive in Caesarea. So Paul end up meeting with the governor, the big kahuna, Governor Antonius Felix. He had complete authority over the whole region of Judea. Felix was a poor boy made good. A poor boy made good. At one time, he'd been a slave, but he was freed because his brother, are you with me? You staying with me? His brother was the favorite of the Emperor Claudius. All right? Now, Felix, he found himself in Judea as the governor in Herod's palace. A poor boy went from a slave to a governor. That just shows amazing. A very interesting person. He'd been married 3 times, and each wife of his were of noble birth. One of them was the daughter of the emperor, Drusilla, and which we'll learn about her a little bit later on in the book of Acts, which we're almost coming to the end of. He was a bit of a character, a bit of a lad, as we say in England. He said of him that he governed like a pompous king, but he lived like a baser sort of a common slave. All right, so take that for what it's worth. So Felix reads this letter sent from Claudius by Caius, and most of what Claudius wrote in the letter was true, but some of it, he kind of twisted the truth and didn't reveal all the facts in it. What he was trying to do, he was trying to gain some brownie points with Felix, especially the part where he wrote they had to rescue Paul, because he learned that Paul was a Roman citizen. He neglected to say that he'd clamped Paul in irons in order to have him flogged. He never mentioned that part. Whoops. So he was trying to get some brownie points with Felix, you know, to bolster his career, like some people do. So, having read this letter from the commander, Felix had only one question for Paul. Where was he from? Where are you from? He told him, I said, I'm from Tarsus in Cilicia. Felix had no other questions for him. That was it. And he said he would reserve judgment until he heard both sides of the story, when his accusers would come from Jerusalem to Caesarea. Obviously, this was an intelligent man. He was wise enough not to jump to conclusions. He could have listened to Paul's side of the story, which he wasn't interested in at this stage of the game. He could have formed his own wrong opinion in Paul's favor after learning the full facts. But he said he would wait to hear both sides of the story. This is good policy. We shouldn't form an opinion about somebody else on someone else's say-so. We should form our own opinion, having gathered all the facts first, and not be swayed by someone who may have an axe to grind. But now, after Felix had finished talking with Paul, he ordered the guard to escort him to his new quarters in Herod's palace. Now, I'm not sure if this would have been luxurious presidential suite. Most likely, it was part of in a jail inside the lower part of the palace. We don't know. But I remember a story. You got time for a story?
Sure.
This fella, you know, they were in this storm, and really very, very bad snowstorm. The coldest conditions ever. People were trying to get off the highways and get into the hotels, and all the hotels were full. And they went from one hotel to another hotel, and they went to this kind of a luxurious hotel, thinking, well, at least they'll let us in there, you know. So they went up. He went up to the clerk, and he says, "Have you got a room?" He says, "No." He said, "I'm sorry, we're all booked, we're all full, you know, because of the storm. Everyone and their uncle and their auntie, they're all coming in, and they filled the place up." And he's got his kids with him, and it was desperate, you know. And they weren't going to go out into the car, and it probably wouldn't start anyway, and all the batteries were dying, and it was terrible. And he said, "You don't have any rooms?" He said, "No." He said, "Oh, come on, you can surely find me a room." He says, "No." He says, "Well, if the president was here, you'd find him a room, wouldn't you?" He says, "Yes." I said, "Well, he's not coming, I'll take it." So anyway, I'll just throw that in for nothing, just to keep you awake. But, okay, this plot failed, obviously, because God is bigger than man, even though there was 40 of them. You might ask, what happened to these 40 assassins that bound this plot together? They said, they swore an oath that they would neither eat nor drink until they'd killed Paul. There's no way in this world they would have killed Paul now. So what happened to them? Did that mean they all died of starvation? Or thirst? No. No. Probably not. Because it was common amongst the Jews at that time. If they made an oath or a promise to God, and they couldn't keep it, they could be absolved from oaths by going to the high priest, and he would absolve them from that oath. It's just like some religious denominations today, they believe that a priest can absolve you of your sins. But a man cannot forgive another man's sin. Of course, this is unbiblical. Only God can forgive us of our sins if we confess our sins. A sinner cannot forgive another sinner's sins. It's unbiblical. It's untrue. So let's just round this up. Some of the things that we've learned this morning, or I've learned through studying this, let's have a recap. Plot. 40 assassins that killed Paul, tried to kill Paul. But God protected him. But it required action on the part of Paul as well. Once having heard about the plot to kill Paul, he could have had the attitude, well, I know God will protect me, so I'll just sit in the cell and watch him work and I'll do nothing. But no, God has given us a brain. Yes, we do have a brain. And we should exercise our common sense and put faith into action, combining our faith, our action with the sovereignty of God that works together for our good. Now, when Paul's nephew told Claudius Lysias about the plot against his uncle, Lysias warned him to say nothing to no one. He had to be discreet. some things are best left unsaid, because not everyone is as discreet as this commander. And if he wasn't discreet and he was a blabbermouth, it could have done Paul, and especially that young man, a great deal of harm. Loose lips sink ships, and loose lips have sank churches as well. Be discreet. Also, we learn a lesson for Governor Felix here. Having spoken to Paul, he said he would reserve judgment until he'd heard both sides of the story. There's always two sides to every story. It's best to get the full facts before jumping to conclusions. Finally, thank God, we don't have to go to a man to forgive us of our sins, because we have a high priest, Jesus Christ, whoever lives to make intercession for us. No mere mortal man who is a sinner can forgive another person's sins, but the one who is without sin can, and that is Jesus Christ and Him alone. So back in the time of Paul, the religious system was rotten. It was corrupt. They twisted the scriptures to suit themselves. We've seen the example this morning, like swearing an oath to God, knowing that they wouldn't have to keep it. Don't ever make a promise to God that you cannot keep. It's always best to take the advice from the wisest man who ever lived, not Solomon, but Jesus Christ himself. Let me read these and I'm finished. You don't need to turn to it if you don't want to. Matthew chapter 5. Listen, Jesus said again, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply, let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one." Wow. Let your yes be yes, and your no be no. Beyond this comes from the evil one. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I know that you've spoken to us through your word. You've certainly spoken to me. We're preparing this. And how often we need to just be very discreet and not say things. And we often just blurt things out that are in our hearts and in our minds without thinking about the consequences. We thank you for your word. We pray that we'll take it in and apply it to our lives, knowing that you are sovereign, that you protect us if we obey you. We don't expect you to do that if we're walking in wanton sin. We thank God that we don't have to go to a priest to be absolved from our sins, but we go to the high priest. We have free access to go boldly to the throne of grace to find mercy Forgive us of our sins. Forgive us when we've backstabbed other people. Forgive us when we've judged others without learning the full facts and not hearing both sides. But we have forgiveness if we confess our sins and we can move on by your grace through the power of the Holy Spirit to be godly men and women. And we thank you for this book of Acts. We thank you for the people of God. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that can lead us, guide us, teach us, comfort and protect us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.